And we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray for each other tonight. So I'm going to lead you through this time of prayer. You know, oftentimes we all have troubles that we kind of keep to ourselves sometimes, and we don't let anybody know, or they're just buried in. And for whatever reason, we don't share them with each other. And so, in fact, we had a conversation with one of our members here recently with regards to this. They're going through some situations with their health, and they didn't know it was appropriate to even ask for prayer. And so it's always appropriate. It's always welcomed. It's always encouraged. It is part of being in the body of believers that we pray for one another. And so this evening I want to start off with prayer, but not just me praying for you. I want everybody to pray for each other. And so we can all leave here refreshed. So at this time, if you would, join me, and I'm going to lead you through this time of prayer. If you would, right now, take this moment to pray for those who are in front of you. Just take a moment to pray for each and every person that is seated in front of you. So you in the back row, you have a lot of praying to do. That might encourage people in the future to pray to sit closer. But that's not the goal. That wasn't the intention. But you in the back, or everyone, just pray for everybody that is in front of you at this time. Doesn't it feels good when you're prayed for and when you're prayed over, and it feels nice that people are praying for you. And tonight we are discussing prayer. I want to begin with this concept that was discussed years ago, and it was started by the founder of Campus Crusades, Dr. Bill Bright. Breathe in, breathe out. We do it 12 to 14 times a minute without thinking. At rest, our lungs take in 6 liters of air per minute. When we're working hard, we can take in more than 100. Breathing is a miracle. We don't stop to think about very much. It's involuntary. We just do it. In the same way, God created us with the capacity to breathe to sustain our natural lives. He has given us a way to breathe spiritually for our spiritual well-being. Spiritual breathing, like physical breathing, said Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, is a process of exhaling the impure and inhaling the pure, an exercise in faith that enables you to experience God's love and forgiveness and walk in the Spirit as a way of life. But the average Christian does not understand this concept of spiritual breathing as an exercise of faith, and as a result lives on a spiritual roller coaster. Bright continues, he or she goes from one emotional experience to another, living most of his or her life as a worldly Christian, controlling his or her own life, frustrated and fruitless. Betty Lau, now a campus ministry leader, once felt that way. I'd get a fresh start in my Christian life, then something would happen, and boom, I'd lose it. She recalls coming home from college for a break, feeling good spiritually, only to have a blowout with her sister. There were words slamming doors, and my sister walked out. Afterwards, I felt like though being filled with the Holy Spirit sounded good in theory, it just didn't work. Later, she would discover the active daily discipline of spiritual breathing and the freedom that discipline would bring. Physical breathing provides the body with a constant supply of oxygen, which is necessary for energy production. It also releases the byproduct of the process, carbon dioxide, a gas that is lethal in large quantities. Spiritual breathing is like physical breathing in that we excel by confessing our sins immediately to God and claiming His forgiveness. Inhale by asking the Holy Spirit to control and empower us and to keep us from returning to sin. Usually, we don't think about our physical breathing, but spiritual breathing is something that requires conscious action, a readiness to excel, confess our sins, and to inhale. Trust God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Amy Aker, mother of three boys under age six, has found that spiritual breathing makes a difference in her parenting. If I'm not disciplining my children correctly, if I yell or use manipulation, once I realize that I've done it, I will calmly tell them, "Why don't you go to your room for a little while? I'll be right there. Then I'll go to my room for a few quiet minutes, and God will reveal to me the heart of my sin, whether it's impatience or just wanting to impose my will on others. I'll confess to Him, and then I ask the Holy Spirit to give me the power to change, because without His help, I can't do it. Then I'm ready to confess my wrong actions to my kids and have a fresh start." It's interesting to think about spiritual breathing. We breathe in, breathe out every day. If you don't do it, you probably wouldn't be sitting here very long. You'd be on the way to the hospital to get some more air. And we don't think about how important it is to breathe. And I think sometimes we also forget how important it is to pray. And prayer should be a vital part of our ministry, should be a vital part of our heart, of our Christian walk. It should be the most important part of our day, is to go to God and to open ourselves up and let Him in and to direct our understandings and direct our steps into His plan and His will. To the born-again soul, prayer is an essential as breathing. And to neglect it must result in weakness and defeat. It is not only important that Christians should pray, but it is of supreme importance. The fact makes our present study one to which we should give special heed. Christians need instructions about prayer, its meaning, its promises, its method, and its value. As we look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, let's begin there and see what we can learn about prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And this is Jesus discussing the importance of prayer. How important is prayer to you? How vital is it in your walk? It happens that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So they came to Him and they asked, "Lord, how do we do it?" And when you look in Romans chapter 8, it tells us the Holy Spirit is a part of our prayer life. When we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, it comes in and it prays on our behalf. What is prayer? C.H. Spurgeon said that the heart of prayer is the prayer of the heart. It does not consist simply of words, gestures, forms, or eloquence. Prayer is the address of a poor creature on earth to a greater creator and loving Father in heaven. Think about this simple definition. It reveals the supreme wonder of prayer, that a poor, sinful being can commune with the high and lofty God who created them. In other words, we don't deserve the opportunity we have to go to God and to enter His throne room and to be in His presence. That's what prayer is to go to God and to give our concerns, those matters that bother us, those situations that plague us, those events and those things that affect our health, Think about that. All those things that we hold on to, God wants us to give to Him and to trust Him with them. The supreme importance of prayer in the life of Christians. Prayer is the supreme importance of the life of the Christians because the importance, it is given in the Word of God. The Bible is full of the subject of prayer. Imagine what it would say about prayer in the life of Christ. How often does the Bible talk about Him going off and praying? He did it. And yet we call Jesus Emmanuel, God in flesh. But yet He still went off to be alone and to pray. Don't you think it's interesting that He found such power and such significance in His prayer life? Do we put that much invested interest in our prayer life? What's your prayer life like? How do you feel about prayer? Prayer is of supreme importance in the life of the Christians because of the teaching of our Lord. Here again, imagine the four Gospels with every reference to prayer cut out of them. How mutilated the books would be. Over and over again, our blessed Lord stressed the importance of prayer, gave wonderful promises in relation to prayer, and encouraged the disciples and us to pray. If you don't believe me, just look at some of these verses. Chapter 18, verse 19 and 21, verse 22. Mark 11, 24. John 14, 13 through 14. He, in fact, is our great example in prayer. When you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and Luke 5, 16, Luke 6, verse 12, Luke 9, verse 18. It's interesting that all these passages in Luke, there's others too. There's Luke 9, 18, and 28, and 11, 1, and 22, verse 41 through 42. That was Luke doing his investigation, and he saw such a priority in putting in his investigation, Jesus' prayer life. That's interesting, isn't it? To think about, Luke thought it was that important to include Jesus prayed and what Jesus taught on prayer. Prayer is of the supreme importance in the life of Christians because it's the first instinct of the new life. Just as the first instinct of a newly born baby is to cry, and in so doing to use its lung, so first instinct of a newly converted soul is to cry. As Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And notice the illustration of this simple truth in Acts 9:11, where we read of Saul immediately after his vision of the ascended Lord praying. He was praying after Jesus came to him and struck him with blindness. Prayer is of supreme importance in the life of Christians because it is the Christian vital breath. The Christian life is a new life. His life, the life of the risen Lord Jesus, implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. Luke, when you look at 1 John 5, 13 through 14. And the new life can only be sustained by prayer, and only by prayer can we develop into a robust, healthy Christian. Without prayer, we shall be anemic, lifeless, and ineffective. This means that we should pray privately, Matthew 6, 6, frequently, Psalms 55, 17, regularly, Daniel 6, 10, in times of trouble, Psalms 50, 15, in fact, without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Prayer is of supreme importance in the life of Christians because it is such a glorious privilege to pray. The Christian life is full of privilege, but can you imagine any greater privilege than to enter in the holiest of all into the throne room of the King and bow in humble worship at His feet, to speak with him face to face, and as a friend would speak with a friend. How great is that privilege? Look at Hebrews 4 verse 14 through 16, and Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 22. These are all these verses that talk about prayer. My question to you tonight is this: do we pray enough? Do we pray enough for what the Lord's will is in our life? Do we pray enough for each other? Do we pray enough for the leadership of our church? Do we pray enough? Do we pray enough to know what God wants of us? Sometimes I think what scares us most about our prayer life is we're afraid that God might answer and tell us exactly what he wants us to do. And then we can't deny. Instead, we have to hide. And so we don't develop a strong prayer life because, hey, it's a private matter, right? We have been invited to be in God's presence when we pray. Shouldn't we take that opportunity that we've been given and go into his presence and to be with him one-on-one and to be open with him and to be available to him? I've used this example a few times. I don't know if I've used it here, but imagine if you were married to your spouse and you never talked. Would that relationship last? Not likely. How does a relationship last? By communicating one to another. How does your relationship with God, how is it going to last? By learning to open up to him and inviting him into your life, so that you can experience him in his presence. Imagine that. A few years ago, the song I Can Only Imagine was popular. You know, and it was the song about, and they made the movie and about the making of the song. And, you know, it's a good song. I can only imagine being in the presence, you know, when it's finally over and being in God's presence. Why do we have to imagine it? Through prayer, we're invited into God's presence. We are into his throne room. And it says that God can be everywhere, and he is everywhere. When we pray, he's right here with us. Because he wants us to be a part of him. Prayer is of supreme importance in the life of Christian because only through prayer can God's will be accomplished. His working depends upon our asking. As you look at James 5:17, he waits to yield to our pleas. Ezekiel 36:37. This is how he has ordained it. The purpose of prayer is not to make God alter his will, but to provide him with a channel through which he may accomplish his will through us. And that's what prayer does. It directs our steps and gives us the heart to seek after those he is looking for. We have an opportunity to have a wonderful prayer life. We have to experience that prayer life by committing ourselves to prayer. The supreme importance of prayer in the life of the church, it is only necessary to read the book of Acts, which contains the inspired history of the early church, to become convinced that the ministry of prayer was foremost in the life of and the service of the church. The church was born in a prayer meeting, as we discover by comparing Acts 1, 13 through 14 and Acts 2, 1 through 4. These early believers also attended the regular prayer meetings in the temple, Luke, in Acts 3:1. And in times of special testing, they held special times of prayer, Acts 4, 23 through 31, and 12, 1 through 5, 1 and 5 and 12. And 17 and 16:25. They believed that prayer was a priority matter. Acts 6:4. And they prayed when they longed that Matthew 9:20-38 should be fulfilled. Acts 13:1-4. Yes, when they said farewell, they prayed. Acts 20:36. Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouse of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of the prayer. But we must use the key. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And as God can do anything, prayer can do anything. Are we praying enough? Our world needs the church to pray more for it. People need to know God. People need to experience God. People need to see God's power. And it's interesting when we look at the prayer life of those who have gone before us, the ones that we put on high pedestals. For example, that we looked at Book of James this morning and looked at the life of Elijah a little bit and talked about his prayer life and how he prayed and God sealed up the heavens for 3 years and then he 3 years and 6 months and then he prayed and God sent rain on the earth. Elijah was a man just like us. No different. In fact, if you look at the life of Elijah, after that moment, that time of prayer, and after the demonstration of Mount Carmel, and after being able to beat Ahab back to the kingdom, there's an interesting story with that. Ahab was on his chariot, and Elijah says to Ahab, "You better hurry, rain's coming." You know, there was no cloud in the sky, and Elijah sent his servant over and said, "Look, go look in the horizon, see if there's any rain coming." The first time the guy goes over there, he says, there's nothing there. And then Elijah says, go again, look again. And Elijah's servant goes over again and says, "I see a cloud, it's coming, but it's only the size of a man's hand." And Elijah says to King Ahab in response to that one little cloud, says, "Ahab's rain is coming. You better hurry off home or you're going to get stuck in the mud." So Ahab rushes off. And then Elijah runs and beats Ahab back to the kingdom. Miraculous, I think so. He won a foot race with a horse. Pulling a chariot, of course, but he won that foot race. That's pretty remarkable. And this was after the power of God being demonstrated on Mount Carmel. And all this happens, and then Jezebel gets word of what has happened, and she sends a threatening message to Elijah, and Elijah goes into a state of depression. He prays, "Lord, just take me out. I'm done. Just take me. I'm done. No one else is with me. I'm all alone. I'm done. I can't do any more." And the Lord sends his angel to comfort Elijah with food and nourishment and says, "Eat up, drink, eat, get ready. You're going on a trip." Elijah goes on a trip and God demonstrates his power to Elijah again. But Elijah still, after seeing God's power through God's power and then hearing God's whispering voice, Elijah still, no one else is here, Lord, I'm all alone, take me out, I'm done. Done all that I can. I can't do any more. Finally, the Lord concedes and says, okay, all right. Go do this first, and you're done. See, Elijah was just like us. We feel defeated sometimes, don't we? He was just as human as you and I. But he was faithful to the Lord through it all. And because of that, the Lord delivered him through the whirlwind of fire that we talk about. But as James demonstrates in his word, Elijah was just a man like us. But he had faith that his prayers would be heard. He prayed and he was a righteous man in the time that the world was filled with unrighteousness. Just like today, we live in a world filled with unrighteousness, unrest. We don't know what's going to happen next. God does. And we can trust that he has his plan and he's sticking to it. We just got to get in line with it. How does that happen? Through prayer with God. By praying and spending those times by spiritual breathing. Exhale the sin, inhale the pureness of God, just like you breathe every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful